today, Acts chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15. Sunday mornings are always interesting to me as a pastor because I'm thinking about people and who's not here and who's here and looking at the empty seats. And, you know, it's a pretty good crowd, but there's still lots of empty seats, right? And we got inside the education building a whole bunch of extra red seats that are just waiting to be brought in as more and more people are brought into this building. And as we look at today's message, I just want you to kind of ask the question, before we get into the message, ask yourself this question. What are you willing to do this year? What will it take this year for you to be used by God in order to reach who? Who would you like to be sitting next to you right now? Who is not here today, who does not know the Lord, who is on a one-way trip to hell? Who is that person that you would just, in the next year, would just celebrate God's power and glory if he or she came to know the Lord and Savior? And what will it take for each of us to be used by God and potentially see that happen in the next year? Because I got news for everyone here. It's not going to be because there's a brand new blue sign on the building whereby people are just going to come into this building. You know, it's not going to be a sign. It's not going to be the Waterworks event this Saturday. I mean, that's just one event we do as a church, as a body, throughout the year. It's going to be because God is using each of us individually to reach the lost world. And I just want to remind you that in Arizona alone, there's only an 8% evangelical presence. Only 8% of Arizonans are evangelicals. Okay, we have some Catholics who we might see in heaven. But guys, that's a lot of people who do not know the Lord. So what is it going to take for me and for each of us this year to reach out, to rub shoulders, to get dirty with people and share the good news of Jesus Christ? So in that context, we're looking at a particular passage. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and this other guy named Luke, who actually wrote the book now, they're in this new city called Philippi. And what we see is how the Holy Spirit uses them to reach people for his kingdom. Today's central truth is others come to love, follow, and share Jesus through our obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading and his regenerative work in their hearts, in their lives. But the Holy Spirit uses each of us to reach others as he works in their lives. And so today, how will we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us through the next year to see more and more people come to know the love of Jesus Christ? As we work through these five verses, I'm going to be referring to what is called a discipleship process. And so we're going to be moving through this wheel on your outlines today, looking at the different steps that we see the Holy Spirit taking in the lives of these four missionaries to reach and plant a new church in this city called Philippi. If you would read with me verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. The first step in the discipleship process is that we are to choose a particular mission field through the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts upon each of us an impression, a desire to reach a particular person or a particular group for Jesus. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, my translation, we read, "Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, all people groups, all ethnos. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And behold, I, it says it twice in the Greek, I am with you every day until the completion of this entire age. Our Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to do what, class? Make disciples. It's a command that He's given each of us, not as the institutional church, the Way Fellowship Church, the name, the programs, the building. He has commanded each of us, looked each of us in the eye, and He's told each of us to go, actually, as you're going through life, make disciples. We are called to die to ourselves and live for the King and be obedient to the King. And so under the Lordship of Christ, those of us who have bowed the knee, surrendered everything to the man who gave everything for us, we are to be obedient in this commandment of making disciples. How? Three parts. By going. That means what? As we're going or intentionally going. Number two, leading them across the line of faith, leading them to the point of response whereby they publicly demonstrate their obedience to Christ through baptism. And then three, your job's not done. We still have to walk alongside them and bring them along through a discipleship process. But again, step one, it all begins with by listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying. The Holy Spirit saying, this guy, this lady, this people group, will you obey my voice? Will you go extend yourself and will you begin this process of discipleship? Just reviewing last week's message, we look at the map up here of Paul, Silas, Timothy. Can you switch the slide to the map? And who else? Luke, the writer. They start out here in Jerusalem. Antioch, their sending church. 760 miles they walked till they get to Philippi. 760 miles of walking, listening to the Holy Spirit, Him telling them, I want you to reach this particular people group. As we read last week, they're around here, and Paul wanted to go up to Asia. He wanted to go up that way. And the Holy Spirit did what, class? Said no. His desires weren't God's desires. He wanted to reach a particular person or a particular people group, and God said no. Keep walking. So they kept walking. And then he gets to about here, and he decides, I want to go up to this place, the team, the missionary team. And what did the Holy Spirit say? No. I got a different people group for you. I got a different person that I want you to reach. And finally, when they get to Troas, he has a dream, and he says what? There's this guy from Macedonia, and he's pleading, he's begging with him, come to our town. Come to the region of Macedonia. Come, share the gospel with us. And so he gets on a boat, they cross the Aegean Sea, and they're now in Philippi, in the place that God had called them to minister to. Guys, each of us are in this room because God has called us to reach this community. And God has also called us to reach other communities. Because we don't spend 24/7 in this building, do we? So, what communities? Each of us go to a particular job place, right? I mean, most of us. That's a community. That's a people group. There's someone there that God would love for you to start talking to. In your notes right now, can you please start writing down some names? Hey, just one name of a person in each of those groups represented on your outline. In your place of employment, there's got to be someone that you can be engaging with the gospel. Bill Staley, this week, I'm sitting in the office, and Bill Staley engaged the termite guy, the extermination guy. I heard Bill Staley give the gospel, talk about Jesus being the one and only way to God, the Father. I don't know if this guy is saved. I didn't get the impression that he was a believer. But each of us in our place of employment have opportunities daily to share the gospel with someone. Our neighborhood, I'm sure there's someone living on your neighborhood who's not saved. Statistically, 92% of Arizonans do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. So on your block, I'm sure, someone, your neighbor, who hasn't returned your tool for the last 6 months, does not know Jesus. In our families, most of us statistically have someone that does not know the Lord. And just our friends over the last 10, 20, 30 years, in our circles of influence, we still have friends who do not know the Lord. I'm going to encourage you to write their names down. I don't usually do this. But as we walk through what is going to be called the discipleship process, you keep those names in the forefront of your head. You listen to the Holy Spirit. And you think about what He's saying today and ask, what am I willing to do to engage these four people in the next year? So, verse 12, the second part, the last part. They come to this place called Philippi, and Luke says, we remained in the city some days. They've gotten to the field. They've arrived at the place where they know who God has called them to reach. And what do? They don't get busy. They sit. For several days, maybe a week, they remain there and they just hang out. It's an ongoing verb in the Greek. They've been doing this for a while, just hanging out. What were they doing? What do missionaries do when they arrive on site? Does anyone know what missionaries primarily do when they first get there? What's their biggest priority? What they do? They should have learned the language before, but yeah, that's a pretty good one. Learn the language. What else? Get to know the people. What else? Pray. Okay? So we're going to be using the metaphor of farming, agriculture, and all that. God, Jesus seemed to like it a lot, so we're going to use it today. Okay? Number two on our list. The Holy Spirit plows the hearts of unbelievers through prayer. Missionaries, get on site. We are missionaries living in Arizona. 92% of Arizona do not know the Lord. We are missionaries in Arizona. What is our main task? What is our first task? To pray. To pray that God would till the hard hearts of non-believers. Because truth is, guys, only God can change a heart. Let's just be honest. Your children, can you change their hearts when they're hard-hearted? You can spank them, but that doesn't change their heart. Only God changes hearts. Galatians 5:17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Two opposing things going on here. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God did what? You were dead, but what did God do? He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It takes the Holy Spirit coming upon a person and opening up their hearts. It's called regeneration in theology. The Holy Spirit comes upon a person and He regenerates their hearts so that all of a sudden, they didn't want to have anything to do with God before, but all of a sudden they're inclined. They're interested. They're curious. They're open. And that is the Holy Spirit's work. What does prayer do? I don't know how it works, but somehow God has called us to pray for people and God listens to our prayers and we pray that God might open up the hearts of those who are pushing Him away. Come back to this. We're going to come back to this on point number 6. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. So after remaining there for some days, they hear about this place of prayer. The Sabbath day is Saturday. It's their day of worship for the Jews, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we did what? We spoke to the women who had come together. See, they hung out in the city and they heard things. They engaged the culture. They learned things. And they learned that on the Sabbath there was a place that people were gathering to pray. They did a little reconnaissance. They did a little research. And they stepped out and they went to this place. And notice, there's no what? Men. Kind of common today in our society also. But did that prevent them? No. They go to this place that God was already working. And what do? They sit down with these ladies. And what do? They talk. And again, the verb is they talk forever. They just talk. Okay, because that's what women do anyway, right, guys? So the guys get going with them and they just talk. What do you think they talked about? We'll come to that. Number three, the Holy Spirit uses us to fertilize by stepping into the mess. God uses us to fertilize by stepping into the mess of other people's lives. None of us are perfect. Only one who's perfect is Jesus. But God still uses the messiness of life to work miracles in people's hearts. Our job, guys, is to move towards the mess. These ladies, there's no husbands, there's no men. They're just hanging out doing what they feel God has called them to do, even though there's no leadership. They're outside the city. What does that mean? They're outcasts. They're not allowed in the city for this purpose. So they're pushed out, marginalized, outside the city. They're all females. In this day and age, females, you don't have many rights. Didn't have much respect. But what do these missionaries do? They step into the need. They step into the mess. They step into the marginalization. And they engage. They talk for a while. And it's the same thing for each of us. When we think about that person who we would like to be sitting to us, next to us in the next year, we must engage in the messiness of their lives. We must be able to see the needs, the areas in which they need healing, forgiveness, salvation, and we must be willing to step into it. You guys ever worked with manure? I did it one time. I don't want to do it again. It stinks. It's messy. It's gross. But you know, it's funny. Manure does what? It works with the ground and up sprouts green, you know? And God uses the circumstances of our lives to get a hold of us. You hearing what I'm saying? When things aren't going our way. When things are going away in your friend's life, that is an opportunity to step into the mess and talk about Jesus. To rub shoulders. Right, when the crisis is going on in their lives, that is an opportunity for us to get into the mess. Because you know what? They're never going to listen to the gospel unless they know we really love them. And they're going to always know that we really love them if we're willing to stand with them through the mess. Does that make sense? When we see a need this year, will we be able to walk alongside the issue and get dirty with the person so that we can ultimately get to step four, which is to proclaim the gospel? The Holy Spirit, number four, uses us to sow seed by proclaiming the gospel. Verse 14, we read, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God." In verse 3, we had read that they sat down and they spoke to the women for a long time. They were talking. Here we read that there was one who heard. And the verb choice in this is heard constantly. She was really listening. Okay? Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, we were talking. All of them are going at it. What do you think they're talking about, class? Think they're talking about the Suns game? Okay, I think they move past that and they're talking about the Lord. So, fertilizing opens up doors for us to sow. We can throw seed around to our heart's content, but if there's no fertilizing, it's not going to work. Let's review. God has commanded us to make disciples, okay? The center of the wheel, making disciples, is what we're about. And there are four things here. Choosing the right field, purchasing it, owning it, walking it, turning up the soil, digging, mixing in the fertilizer, throwing in the seed. And then what? Okay, when we get to this part, what can we do next? Okay? We got a field, we till the soil, we throw in the manure, and we also throw in the seed. What do we do next? Okay, water it, nurture it. Good. But you're thinking as, you know, Phoenicians in 2013. Pray for rain. Okay, we need talking to the plants doesn't work. We need rain. And so step five, the Holy Spirit forces us to wait in faith that He will bring the rain. You know, I know that in Phoenix we turn on a faucet and we throw the hose out there and that works, but take away the mirage. We live in a what? A desert. And it's only because of canals that we have water. We're talking about the Bible, the Old Testament. Everything was about praying and faithing in a God that you choose to believe in, that He, that God would bring the rain. And if you read the Old Testament, it's always an issue about faith. You have this group of people who are going to worship the God of Baal, which is the rain god, hoping that He would bring the rain because you can't live without crops and you can't get crops without rain. Or you have the people of Israel half the time, not all the time, but just half the time, trusting in Yahweh, that He would provide for them. And so it is the Holy Spirit ultimately that brings the rain. If we keep reading in this verse, what did the Lord do? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It was the Lord who did this, not you, not me, not us, not my eloquence as a preacher, not the great program that we can put on Wednesday nights. It was the Holy Spirit who opened the heart of this person so that she would pay attention and ultimately receive God's grace. Again, going back, we pray, not just there, but we pray all the time, believing that it is the Holy Spirit who changes hearts. Been here a short time, but I've looked on our prayer list and I've seen some of your names asking for us to pray for your sons and daughters that they might come to know the Lord. Have you ever prayed for your son or your daughter that they would come to know the Lord? It's a natural thing, right? But when we really sit down and think about what are we doing? We're asking God to interject His will on a person's heart that they might say yes. I am excited to say and to announce and to tell you that this week I heard from Chris about Chase, one of their sons, saying yes to Jesus. This week he came to know the Lord. He came to surrender his life, acknowledging Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Amen? Chris, Stephanie, did you ever pray for him that he would come to know the Lord? This is something we do, but do we do it enough? We do it with our children, but do we do it with, you know, the neighbor? Will you pray for these people that God is using you, wants to use you to engage and fertilize in the messiness of their life? Will you go beyond that and present the seed, present the gospel, so that ultimately the Holy Spirit uses our efforts and our love, and He uses the gospel, and He uses the new life sprouts out. All of a sudden, in that hard ground, this little shoot of green pops up. You ever worked in the backyard in Arizona? You got that really hard clay? It's like the ground is just so tough. There's no moisture in it whatsoever. God, the Holy Spirit, can bring softness to that hard clay. Only He can. So the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. In Luke 24:45, Jesus speaking, then He opened, the same verb, opened their minds to understand the Scripture. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And it goes past just our ability to understand Scripture. You know, it's not just Jesus opening up our minds to understand Scripture. The implications are much bigger. Romans 5 tells us that we are actually enemies of God. Okay? Romans 5:10, Paul says, we are enemies of God. We, in our basic default nature, want nothing to do with the one true God. Sin has so corrupted our being that we just don't want to choose God. We want to choose our own God. We'll make our own God. You know, my version of God is a God who will give me a free buffet of bacon every day. That's the God I want to serve. So we create our own gods to worship. In our sinfulness, no, we don't want to have anything to do with a just God. And then 2 Corinthians 4:4 paints a very dark picture. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is the state of man and women apart from Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible talks about being born again, of receiving sight. And I'm going on and on and on, and you're saying, why is this important? Who cares? Why are you making such a stink about this? Because it's only through the Holy Spirit's working that people will want to suddenly choose Jesus. And so what can we do, class? It's not up there, but we can pray. We can get messy with the people and love them, and we can share the gospel and pray that the Holy Spirit will take all of that and create life. Because the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. We got the cycle up there now? Okay. Here's the truth, guys. We can't save anyone. We cannot save anyone. We just can't. There are empty seats here, and we're talking about filling them in the next year. God would have us step forward in faith, in obedience, and do these things. 1, 2, 3, 4. And then He would have us, 5, step back and trust Him for the rest. There are things that He has called us to do. There are things that we can do, and then the rest is all on His plate. But the question is, the truth is, will we be obedient to these first four things? Will we listen to the Holy Spirit in every aspect of it, and then will we be willing to trust God? Because He is the King. He reigns. He's sovereign. Now, moving forward, sometimes, number six, verse 15, and after she was baptized, sometimes we see that what? All of our hard work, all of our efforts culminate in salvation. New birth. Life. After all of this, there's a harvest that culminates in one baptism. And guys, we're Baptists. We love being baptized. We love baptizing, right? Amen? Why? Because our Lord commanded it. Why? Because it's a symbolic picture of the death to ourself and the life to Him. And because it's a pretty good indication that what they said, they meant. When we dunk someone, it's a statement publicly that I have chosen to give my life to Jesus Christ. And standing in front of people kind of means a lot. But just because someone's baptized, does that mean that someone is saved? Does baptism save? Let's start there first. No, it's a picture. But is it possible that someone's been baptized and they were never saved to begin with? Yes, we've experienced that. So baptism is a very important picture and testimony. But there's more to the Christian life than just being dunked. And so again, I want to call your attention two more times, this time and another time. Matthew 28:19-20. We are to make disciples how? By going. By going to the mission field. By listening to the Holy Spirit and going to the field that He would have us to till, to fertilize, and to seed. Does baptism save? No. There's more to it than that. They get dunked. They come to faith. But what's left in the Great Commission? By going, by baptizing, and what? Teaching. See, the job's not done even after baptism. Yay, the pastor dunked him. Let's go get lunch. No, you, I have a job to do still. Sounded like Captain Kirk there. We, each of us, have an obligation, a commandment to fulfill by going, see, I'm doing it again, and discipling. Number 6, I think. Seven. Vintaging through discipleship. What does it mean to, what is a vintage? What is vintaging? Can you even use it as a verb? I don't know. But let's pretend in a Baptist church that we're talking about wine. Okay? You take the grapes, you crush the grapes, you take all the juice, you put it into a bottle and or a cask, and what happens? Is it ready to drink? If you want your kids to drink it, it's fine. But if you want to sell it for more money and you want it to turn into wine, it takes time to ferment. This is discipleship. They've been dunked. But it's not over yet. Now we need to mature them. Now we need to raise them. Now we need to grow them in their faith so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus also. Right? The job's not done, class. Each of us have been called to do what? Make disciples. See, Jesus didn't say, go and evangelize. He didn't say, go share the gospel. He said, go make disciples. And let me clarify, that doesn't mean the Way Fellowship Church as an institution, meaning its programs, the pastor, Pastor Joel also, the small group leaders, the Bible study teachers. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you, me, each of us are to do this job of making disciples. The burden, the responsibility falls on each of your heads and mine to make a disciple. The next year, who will be sitting next to you? Based on your obedience to listening to the Holy Spirit and the field He's called you to mission, be a missionary in. Number two, till the ground. Number three, fertilize. Number four, sow the seed. And if God blesses and the harvest comes, then you got more work to do. It means coming alongside that individual, walking with them, helping them learn who Jesus is, helping them to trust in Him so that they might one day do the same thing. This is our job. This is what we're called to. Look at verse 15. And after she was baptized in her whole household as well. Lydia gets baptism. I'm sorry, that didn't make sense. Lydia gets baptized. She invites them into their home, so she continues listening to their teaching. She's in that vintaging process, but already God is using this quick, short, fast harvest to reach other people for His glory. God used this newbie Christian to see that her whole household come to faith as well. Not just her like children, but whole household meant the servants as well. And so the cycle begins again. And now Lydia has the privilege and the opportunity and the choice to become a missionary herself. And by all accounts, the story with Lydia isn't finished. In verse 40, we find out that the church became the church in her home. Okay, it became a house church. And we also know that the church of Philippi helped Paul tremendously with the finances of his missionary journeys. And since she was a merchant of purple dyes, she probably had lots of money, and I'm sure she contributed to the gospel going out through his ministry as well. Central truth today: others come to love, follow, and share Jesus. How? through our obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, and through His regenerative work in other people's lives, will we be a church that truly desires to see more and more people come to love, follow, and share Jesus? If so, you can't rely on me to do it. Okay? You can't rely on Sunday morning for it to happen. You can't rely on the big blue sign out there for it to happen. You can't even rely on Saturday the 15th at the way water works for it to happen. It's going to be a long investment because farmers work a long time, don't they? I mean, they get up at the crack of dawn and they go to bed when it's dark out and they pretty much work all year long, right? It's a long investment on each of us, our parts. It's a choice, ultimately a choice of obedience. So, I'm almost done. I promise. Who's your mission field? This week, this month, this year, who has God called you to? You wrote down some names. What will you do this week with those names? What will you do this month with those names? Will you begin praying for their hearts? Will you choose to get into the messiness of their lives? Inviting them over for dinner, going, hanging out in their front yard and talking to them, actually deciding again to let them borrow your tool, even though they still haven't given you back the other one. What are the things that God has called you to do to get into their lives so that you might have an opportunity to share the gospel this year? And I'm not done yet. We still have some newbies in this room. We still have some younger kids over there in the other rooms that are in desperate need of discipleship. Maybe you're not the one who brought them through the first parts of the cycle, but maybe you're the guy who God's calling to step into their life now and disciple. You know, maybe you're the woman who God has appointed to use to walk alongside another lady in this church and bring her along so that she might come to love, follow, and share, or so she might come to lead others to love, follow, and share Jesus as well. The choices are, the commandment is ours to obey. It's on every single one of us, not just as this church thing, but as the people being the church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the story that you've given us and the example for us by which you work, how you work, Lord, how you use each of us in our obedience, even though it's difficult and challenging, Lord, our obedience to do these things, and Lord, your work, your supernatural regenerative work to affect change, to affect life, to create growth. Lord, we pray that we would be a body, a people, a church, people, children, who are willing to step out and love others. Love others so much that we pray for them constantly. We engage them. And Lord, we love them so much we're willing to open our mouths and tell them the truth so that you will be glorified, so that you will grow your church. And Lord, that others would come to know you. We pray for your blessing in that. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.